I used to say that I want my children and the children of my children to grow up as Muslims. I don't like to use that word anymore. In the next 10 years, we're going to see a whole new challenge that it already started to emerge. At the end of the day, I'm only one part out of many different moving parts that will all need to come together to create that chain.
What do you say to the Muslim that says you've sold us out?
Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to Safi Bros Podcast. Alhamdulillah, available on all audio platforms and of course on YouTube. Every second Friday at 3 p.m. If you are listening on our audio platform, please follow and give us a rating. And if you are watching on YouTube, please, please, please subscribe as it helps our content reach more people and that allows you to get each episode as soon as it's released. Assalamu alaikum. Today we have Sheikh Shadi Sulaiman, a highly respected Australian Islamic leader, speaker and community builder. He is the president of the Australian National Imam Council, ANIC, the peak body representing imams and Islamic scholars across the country in Australia. For over a decade, he has dedicated himself to serving the Muslim community through teaching, public speaking, youth development, and community work. Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to the Safi Bros podcast.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah to you, Ahmed and Ibrahim, and jazakum Allah khair for having me.
Thank you for coming.
It's been one that I've been trying to get for a while, subhanAllah.
Well, I'm honored to be in your presence, and inshallah, happy to be part of this podcast.
Alhamdulillah. So tell us about your journey. This is your success story, the story that inshallah, this will motivate and inspire our brothers and sisters to understand the hard work that you've gone through to achieve, mashallah, the achievement that you have in uniting so many brothers and sisters in our community across the whole of Australia. And it's not an easy task, undoubtedly, but let us start with your youth days, you know? Tell us about...
Tell us a bit about yourself.
Yeah, well, I'm still a youth. Alhamdulillah, I hope so. Alhamdulillah, I've got two youth of my own. And jazakum Allah khair. Well, I was born and raised here. My parents came from Palestine in the 60s.
Mashallah.
And alhamdulillah.
Both from Palestine?
Both parents, yeah. Alhamdulillah. Both of my parents are from Palestine. They came in the late 60s. That was the peak of the migration of Arabs, especially Lebanese, Palestinians, Turks. So I was born and raised here in Sydney.
Why Sydney? Do you know why your parents chose Sydney?
Well, that's a question I need to ask my dad. It's been now 55 years.
Oh,
yeah, alhamdulillah. But alhamdulillah, born and raised here, grew up in local areas. Everyone knows the Punchbowl Boys High School.
So, you went to the same school as Talal Yassin and all the boys?
I'm not sure if he went to that school, but there's a lot of boys from there. Yeah, a lot of boys went to that school.
Oh, so Mezin and the boys. Yes.
For some reason, most of the Arabs that came to Sydney at that time, they all went around those areas, whether it's Lakemba or Alban. And alhamdulillah, we grew up there. And when I was 16 years old, I decided to go overseas. That was in 1994. One of the reasons I wanted to go overseas is it struck me when I used to go to the masjid at that time, and it used to be predominantly Lakemba mosque. We didn't have many mosques at that time. And we used to go to the masjid. May Allah reward the imams and the da'is at that time. They spoke in Arabic or other language than English. And people like ourselves who are born and raised here, we struggle to understand.
Yeah.
And you know, with the Australian-born Muslims, not only that you need to have the proper Australian accent or English, you also need the mindset.
Yeah.
So you have a lot of imams who speak very well English, very good English, but the mindset and the Australian mindset, especially the Muslim, it's a very unique one. So you need to address that mindset.
Yes.
So subhanAllah, when I was 16 years old, I decided to go to Pakistan. I went to Pakistan.
Why? What? Like, you know, there's a lot of 16-year-olds, the last thing they're thinking of going to Pakistan and wanting to become scholars.
It's been 30 years that I'm trying to figure out why Pakistan. But subhanAllah, there was a group of young Australian Muslims were going to Pakistan. So I heard of a group of them going to Pakistan. So I spoke to my parents and they were shocked at that time, like, you know, like, why would you even want to go to Pakistan? But subhanAllah, it was a good journey. I went to Pakistan 1994, so more than 31 years.
But your whole aim was to become a scholar? Was that your intention?
My whole aim is to acquire the Islamic
knowledge
and theology. Yeah. So I went to Pakistan for 2 years. I went to a boarding school in the middle of the desert there, Shahdadpur in Sindh. And then, alhamdulillah, there's a number of Muslims here in Melbourne, friends of ours that went to the same school. We were there for 2 years. Predominantly just memorizing the Quran Kareem. Then I came back to Australia for 2 months and then I went to Syria. And in Syria, I was there for 6 years. And Syria, that's where I went to the Ma'ahid and we studied Islamic studies. And
That's a big difference from the sort of understandings from Syria to Pakistan. You know, like what drew you to Syria?
again, like I'm talking about in the 90s, so friends, people talking about it, sure. People that we've known that studied in Pakistan and they said come to Syria, and I'll never regret it. Whether I went to Pakistan and Pakistan toughened me up.
Mm. Yeah,
so it's a tough place to go to. Sometimes when I meet Pakistanis and I tell them that I was in Pakistan for 2 years and they tell me we're about to tell them that poor. And they just freak out, like, you know, an Australian going all the way in the middle of the desert, like, you know, what brought, you know, what took you there?
Give us a tough story, Allah Dalek. Give us a story.
It's a tough one. Like, you know, in the 90s, like early 90s, going to Pakistan, traveling there, no phones, obviously, no phones.
Wow.
Forget about the mobile phones. We're talking about phones.
No connection at all.
Like, I'll count the number of times in 2 years that I've spoken to my parents while I was in Pakistan. It was in the middle of, you know, the desert. It was known to be one of the hottest places on the face of this earth. In summer, I used to hear about 51, 52 degrees.
Wow. Yeah.
And very primitive, very, you know, cultural, in the middle of that desert. But alhamdulillah, it toughened you up.
How long did it take you to learn the Quran there?
Well, I was there for 2 years, so you memorized the Quran. Alhamdulillah, I memorized the Quran Kareem less than that, but then you do the revision and then you do other programs there. So 2 years exactly I was there. Came back to Australia for 2 months and then subhanAllah, went to Syria.
So can I just ask you how many siblings you got?
So we are five in total, three boys and two girls.
And where do you sit in that?
I'm second. Yeah, I've got the older one, and then I've got.
So you are 16, left your family.
Yes, finished year 10. I didn't even finish high school. I did my HSC in Syria.
And your parents were okay with that?
And not at the beginning, no. Which Arab parents is going to accept that? Like, you know,
that's what I'm trying to say.
I could still remember the face reaction of my parents when I told them I want to go to Pakistan. Till this day, I think I've been traumatized by it.
How did you convince them?
Alhamdulillah, Allah wanted to open that door.
You know, who paid for the flights? Who did this?
Yeah, my parents helped.
Oh, wow.
And Alhamdulillah, we went.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the best
of planners. It was a boarding school, so the expense is very little. And
So back to Syria now.
Syria, alhamdulillah. Syria,
which part of Syria did you go to?
Damascus, yeah. I was there for six years and we studied in different ma'ahid. And Syria was beautiful. Like, you know, I'm an Arab background, heritage. Yeah, so Syria is like, you know, my background. We get along, the language, the mindset, the food. Between Pakistani food and Arab food.
100%.
And Syria, I really liked Syria. The mashayikh, they are very balanced, very open-minded. And the Arabic language there is very strong. I stayed there for 4 straight years. I didn't come back to Australia.
Allah. Going with the Australian mindset, like you mentioned, to Pakistan and learning Quran and then going to Syria as well, I just want to know how that empowered you to look at the deen from a Western perspective. You know what I'm trying to say? Because you would have been with kids from the Middle East. Mm. There would have been different mindsets. So you came from this Western, like we call it, the Broady or the, you know, the tough areas of Sydney. How do you think that shaped you?
Now, going overseas, I had a focus, and the focus was to acquire knowledge. I didn't want to be distracted with anything else. What you mentioned right now struck me when I came back. While I was there, I literally bubbled myself in a bubble called just seek knowledge and come back home. And I literally was just only seeking knowledge. Like in Pakistan, I put time and effort memorizing the Quran al-Kareem. I didn't want to distract myself with anything else. When I went to Syria, I stayed 4 straight years there. Didn't come back home, literally, you know, rarely that I went and traveled anywhere. Because I was too concerned and afraid that if I'm going to come out of that bubble of mine, I might be distracted. And I didn't want to be distracted.
But how did you stay in that bubble? Like we find that a lot of our youth today, like we try to push them into this focal point or having, you know, to live in this bubble for a short certain time to gain knowledge or to gain some kind of experience. But we noticed like it's very, very challenging for them. Mm. How did you not find that challenging or what was the challenge that you faced?
It was tough, but subhanAllah, you asked me earlier, my parents were supportive of the concept, but not supportive of me going overseas. That also forced me to be in that bubble too, you know, I wanted to go, I want to study, I want to finish my studies and come back. And I went for 8 years.
You didn't want to disappoint them? Was one of them?
Like, you know, I wanted to prove myself right too, you know. I wanted to make sure that, alhamdulillah, I do what I needed to do. So I was a bit concerned that if I get distracted with other things, including coming back to Australia, I might deter away from seeking knowledge. And it's an opportunity once in a lifetime.
In that 4 years, did you ever want to give up?
I was in Syria for 6 years and Pakistan for 2 years.
So it's a 6-year journey. 8 years. Did you ever want to give up? Did you say, this is not for me, this is too hard.
You do go through those ups and downs, those phases where you feel lonely sometimes, you feel under a lot of pressure. And at that time, there were no phones, there were no mobile phones. Like in 8 years, I could count the number of times I've spoken to my parents on the phone.
Wow.
We didn't have access to that, whether in Pakistan or Syria.
SubhanAllah.
And just in the last year before leaving Syria, I managed to lease a phone line from one of the neighbors. Because they never used to give phone lines. Like Syria is very close, especially during the Assad regime. Right. Alhamdulillah, brothers managed to topple that regime. So being very completely disconnected from the family, not knowing what's happening. And obviously, there's a different lifestyle between Pakistan, Syria and Australia. Australia is a classier and more comfortable living style than the countries that I went to. But alhamdulillah, I just wanted to put my head down, do what I can do, and just try and seek knowledge as much as I can. I knew that this is only a lifetime opportunity. It's not going to happen again. If I break down or cut off, I will never come back to it. So alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless me. And at the end of the day, tawfiq is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no one else. Like, you know, I've experienced many people along the way. Where they go, they give up, they can't handle it anymore.
Yeah, that's what I was trying to get to. We've seen a lot of brothers, like we've spoken, Mashallah, even from Melbourne, around, like we've heard so many brothers go and then give up. But we want to know the essence that you have that didn't allow you to give up comparatively to other people that have so many. And you know, this is, Mashallah, the uniqueness about yourself is that how was it that you didn't give up? Like, how do we tell our brothers and sisters, this is a bit of a formula idea. This is what I did that stopped me from giving up compared to other brothers that have. Like, what would you give the advice to our brothers?
The number one is tawfiq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I believe all those pathways are from Allah azza wa jalla. Allah opens those doors. So I think
was it your
Allah
intentionality maybe? Like your strong intention was it? Or do you think it's...
Yeah. No. So obviously, as I mentioned, tawfiq from Allah. And secondly, having a determined intention. Like, I know we're going to be talking about success, and I've always mentioned this in the past. Success does not require a lot of intelligence and qualifications. Success requires determination and hard work. When you put your mind into something and you put the time and effort into it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant you success. Amen. And success comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, amen, first and foremost.
100%.
And then it's your time and effort and what you put into the successful path. So it was tough at the beginning, but then alhamdulillah, you get used to it. And once you reach to that point where you know your emotions are controlled and you adapt and accustomed to the culture and the pathway that you're in, it becomes normal. Like after the third or fourth year, if I wanted to stay there for another 10 more years, it would have been normal. But then my concern became, okay, I sacrificed all this sacrifice. And obviously someone who's born and raised in Australia comes from a very, very well-established family. Why would you even want to go overseas? Like I still remember going in Syria, and we have cousins in Jordan because most of my family relatives are based in Jordan. They used to always tell me, like, you know, you've come here for what, to study? And they told me, come and study what here? Well, I didn't leave Australia to come and study engineering or medicine here. Obviously, I came to study a niche topic or subject.
Love.
Or, you know, I came here to study for something that we don't have in Australia. And that's the Islamic theology. But subhanAllah, that's one of the reasons that when I think back on this journey, leaving Australia, going to Pakistan, then going to Syria for 8 years and coming back, that's why I'm very much inspired and motivated to make a change, which we started with the beginning, but I'll bring you to the end, then we could come back to the middle.
Sure.
And one of the aspirations that I have, which I've already started, is to establish the first Islamic university, which the technical word to that is the higher education provider, establish the first Islamic university here in Australia. Because right now we have two options. One is that you bring imams from overseas, there's a huge gap between the imams that you bring from overseas and the next generation. We're talking about third and fourth Muslim generation. Our generation, who are born from parents who migrated here, we are disconnected from the imams who come from overseas. Can you imagine the next generation comes after them? So there's a huge gap between the imams who come from overseas, even when they speak English, with those who are born and raised in Australia. And according to the 2021 census, 80% of the Muslim community are under the age of 45, 60% under the age of 35, and 50% under the age of 25. So the vast majority of the Muslim community are born and raised in the next 10 years. That demographic, that category of people, that cohort of young Muslims is just going to grow.
Yes.
So bringing imams from overseas, the gap is just going to continue to widen and widen. The other option is send them overseas. I went overseas. I saw the challenge with my own eyes. I started a fund at the UMA 15 years ago. We will start to sponsor young Muslims who have the potential to become imams and send them overseas. And that's becoming a big struggle, which leaves us to the third option and the best option. Establish an institution here where you start producing and homegrown imams. Mm. And alhamdulillah, I've gone down that path. Because of my experience that I went overseas and what I've seen firsthand, now alhamdulillah, when I establish an Islamic university, they will start producing homegrown imams. Imams who will not only lead prayers, but lead an entire community. Who will connect with the next generation and generations to come. If we're not going to overcome this issue, if we're not going to do something about it right now, we're going to suffer in the next 10, 15 years.
Sure.
So we started with the beginning, we're coming to the end. I'm happy to get back in the middle. Okay.
Can I ask the notion of UMA, did you always have the hadaf? Was that your whole ultimate goal by opening UMA originally?
My primary goal when I went overseas, I've always had that vision and the inspiration that I don't want people to go through what I went through, which is that complete disconnect from the Islamic scholars. May Allah reward all the imams and mashayikh who came from overseas. They did their best, but that was their limitation. So I've always wanted to come back and make sure that those who are born and raised in Australia do not go through the hardships of acquiring Islamic knowledge and understanding their deen the way I did. I've always had that. When I came back, I came out of that bubble and I went into another bubble. Okay, and now
the new bubble.
And that new bubble is to make a change in the next generation. Mm. That's why my primary focus has always been on the second and third generation. When I established the UMA in 2002, I've always said this is an organization that's going to be focused on those who are born and raised in Australia.
Why start a new organization? Why not bring or why not integrate, join?
Good question, yeah. So why I use that term, born and raised in Australia, because you've got a lot of Muslims who are born in Australia, and I believe those who came to Australia 10 years and under are like those who are born in Australia. So I call them the Australian mindset.
Mm.
So you've got those who are born in Australia, you've got those who came here when they were 2 years old, 5 years old, up to 10 years old. That's an Australian mindset. So they're all in the same cohort. The reason I didn't want to go with other organizations because not 90%, 100% of the organizations 20 years ago, they were focused more on their cultural and ethnic background organization, whether they're Arabs or Indian or Pakistani. Mm. The Australian mindset is different. You need to have an entire ecosystem for them inside an Islamic organization that caters for their mind.
SubhanAllah.
So when I established the UMA, we were the first organization, Islamic organization at that time, to establish something called an Islamic center, a youth center, where there's a mosque, but not just a mosque. The vast majority of Islamic organizations in the past, alhamdulillah, things had evolved right now and changed.
Yeah.
But the vast majority of Islamic organizations back then was just a masjid, a few classrooms here and offices and that's it.
That's right.
I wanted to come out of that. I wanted to have a one-stop Islamic center where people not only pray there, they pray, play, eat, hang out, and have an environment there because we wanted to create an alternative for the next generation for them to attend, a hub that will attract the young Muslims together.
Where did that vision come from? Because at that time, this was alien. If you told somebody, I'm going to build a mosque with a gym, it's like haram, bid'ah, what do you do?
It doesn't add up.
It does not add up. Yeah. Where did that vision come from?
Look, it's an experience. I came back 2001. I saw the need of it. I started at Lakemba Mosque. The brothers at Lakemba Mosque at that time did accommodate us. They opened the doors for us. But the masjid wasn't... It was not enough to tell someone, just come to the masjid. It's not enough. So alhamdulillah, I moved away from establishing just a mosque into a youth center where the masjid is just an ancillary or one part of the Islamic organization. Alhamdulillah, right now, vast majority of Islamic organizations across the country, especially the newly emerged ones, they have this concept.
Yeah,
but you are right. It was an alien idea then when you say, okay, mosque, play, you know, gym. But subhanAllah, when you really look at the masjid of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it was more than a place of worship.
Yes,
it was a place of worship. Amazing. It was a parliament. It was an education facility. Yeah. It was, you know, an entire government, entire education institution, a place of worship. It was an entertainment place.
Yeah.
So alhamdulillah, we established the UMA at that time. And alhamdulillah, attracted
did you get a lot of pushback?
Yeah, because like, for example, myself, when I was at Preston Masjid, the old school mentality was so hard to struggle with personally. Like they just didn't allow so much that we wanted to do as youth when I was younger. Like it was like, no, you get pushback, and there's so many against, like, you know, you feel like like your
did you get much of that?
Which answers your question why I had to establish my own, because of that clash of mindset. And look, it comes out of a good place. They just didn't understand us.
Yeah.
And that's why, alhamdulillah, we established this concept. And now, alhamdulillah, we started at Lakemba, then we moved to Rivaud. Then we purchased a property about 10 years ago in Padstow. And now, alhamdulillah, we have the UMA, which we get thousands of people every single day attending the center. We literally operate 21 to 22 hours every single day. We open from Fajr all the way to 12, 1 o'clock at night. And alhamdulillah, there's a big professional gym. There's a basketball court.
Inshallah, yeah.
There is a cafe. There's an education facility. There's a boxing gym. There's a youth area. And alhamdulillah, there's a masjid. And we're only expanding on that. Because right now, the needs are a lot more than just going to pray in a masjid or have a madrasa. The community is growing.
Inshallah.
And it's a rapidly and fast-growing community. And the needs of the community are growing with it.
Yeah.
See, one of the problems that we have as a Muslim community, but alhamdulillah, we've already overcame the situation, is that we plan for today, tomorrow, and the end of the year. We need to plan for the next 50 to 100 years. And we also need to start looking, okay, we are a growing community. And going back to my census, I do a lot of every year.
I notice.
Every 5 years.
You know the numbers.
Every 5 years when the ABS, the Australian Bureau of Statistics, does the census, which next year, 2026, they'll start, and then they'll, you know, they'll come out with the results in 2027. We do our own reports. We as a Muslim community, right now, according to the pattern, we and the trend, we double every 11, 12 years.
Wow.
We double in numbers. So we literally doubled from 2011 to 2021. We were 400 and became 800. So we need to start preparing for the growth. Yes. Alhamdulillah, we get happy when we hear Muslims are growing. And mashallah, look where the Muslims are. I remember 20 years ago when I came back from overseas, there was only one mosque in the Bankstown area. Now there's just in Bankstown area, which includes Lakemba, Punchbowl, Padstow, and all those areas. There's more than 30 masajid.
Mashallah.
Like 20 years ago, I'm talking about the Muslim community was about 200,000. Now we have 1 million, literally 1 million. 2025, we've hit 1 million. So we talk about the Muslim community growth. You tell people every 11, 12 years, 2035, the Muslim community will be 2 million people. Yes, but with that growth, what happens? The demand grows. The needs grow. The challenges grow. The problems grow. It's a reality. So don't look at the good part of it, but also look at the challenges that's going to come with it. And that's why, alhamdulillah, I get happy when I hear that the Muslim community will be 2 million in 2035. You know, and the percentage of the Muslim community will be greater in Australia. Right now, we're 3.2%. By then, we could be 4 to 5%. But we also need to look at the challenges that come with it. You are business people. You know, when business grows, alhamdulillah, it's good. But then what comes with growth? Challenges, problems, and, you know, some difficulties and the struggles that come with it. So we need to start being prepared for that. And we as a Muslim community, we're a growing community. And we are predominantly growing from those who are born and raised in Australia. We're not growing from migration. Yes, there's migration, but I'm telling you, in the next 20 years, I can't see migration increasing. What's going to increase is predominantly those who are born and raised in Australia. And you could compare that. I always look at my family, for example. My parents came here 50 years ago, 55 years ago. Within my parents, you know, within that family, there's 24 of us, two from overseas, and 22 are all born and raised here.
Sure.
So you could compare that in 50 years, look at the growth from 2 to 22. And likewise with your family. Yeah, so in the next 10 years, 20 years, we need to start looking, okay, alhamdulillah, the community is growing, but the challenges are also growing with it. And one of them is that we need to start creating one-stop Islamic centers where people not only pray there, they pray, play, hang out, and have the entire services for them.
Yeah. We noticed that one thing.
There's one thing I want to commend you on, subhanAllah, about 8 years ago when we went, first met you, about 10 years ago maybe when I reached out because I wanted to let you know about the Networks Australia. And you introduced me to Brahim. We went to the center and Brahim took us through a walk through about everything you're doing. And to my amazement at the time, there was two committee walls.
Mm.
And I asked Brahim, what's this committee? He goes, that's the youth committee. I said, you got a president? He goes, yeah. He goes, subhanAllah, he goes, this committee runs the youth activity and we've given them like ability to change things. So then my first question to Brahim was like, what have they done lately? This youth committee. And he mentioned that, you know, they wanted a play area where they could play PlayStation and the you guys approved that. And I found that profound.
Yeah, alhamdulillah.
Because majority, may Allah reward you, I'm not mentioning this because of anything besides that you can see that the youth have got something to invest and that they what they want.
Yeah.
like not a lot of our community members or leaders are missing the real essence
youth
of
youth empowerment.
Yeah, finding out what these kids want.
Because they'll come if you give them what they want, they will come.
Absolutely.
And I think that's one of the biggest challenges we face even here in Melbourne is that how do we give these youth what they want?
You know? And we've been talking about the youth about the last 20 years. Now, the very same youth that we're talking about 20 years ago have their own youth.
Yeah.
I'm one of them. 20 years ago, I was a youth. Now I've got my own youth. Yeah, and in the next 10, 15 years, we're going to be talking about their youth. Yeah. And that's why we need to start talking about where do we see the Muslim community in the next 50 years? 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 30 years from now, 50 years from now. Oh, yeah. And we're talking about challenges that we are seeing with the current generation right now. In the next 10 years, we're going to see a whole new challenge that it already started to emerge.
Where do you see it?
Okay. Speaking openly and frankly, my generation, our parents came from overseas. Their biggest concern over their children, which is us, is that these people are going to lose their path. Never, ever, our parents... I'm telling you right now, you told me your father passed away, rahmatullahi alayhi. My father, my mom and dad are still alive. You go and ask him right now, did you ever think that your parents will ever, that your children will ever leave Islam? They'll tell you that thought doesn't even exist in their mind. If I spoken to your dad or your mother, would you ever think that, you know, your children will ever leave Islam? No. What was your concern? They're not going to pray. They're going to be lost. They're going to be thugs. They're going to be gangsters. That's the concern.
Yeah, yeah. Mm. Going to get lost in this, yeah. This dunya.
But leaving Islam, that concern is never in their mind.
Yeah.
Why is it a concern in my mind and your mind? Not only in our children, but the children of our children. There is that concern right now with the next generation. Mm. Not that they're going to lose their path or lose their way. They're going to be completely out of Islam. Mm. And that's the biggest challenge that we're facing right now. 20 years ago, the biggest challenge was crime. Committing sins, not praying, not coming to the masjid.
Falling into
now we are going into the next generation, which is not being Muslim at all. And that's the biggest challenge. Because us, our parents, alhamdulillah, came with an embedded culture and deen in them. They passed 50% of that to us. We are passing half of that to the next generation. What's the next generation going to pass to the generation after? So now there's a big emergence of Muslims who are born in Muslim families, and I'm using that word, born in Muslim families. 20 years ago, if you ever spoken to any Muslim, you're a Muslim, but like, yeah, I am a Muslim. Whether this person is practicing or not, that's a different topic. Right now, you're talking about a new generation, especially those who are born from parents who are born here or grew up here, you tell them you're a Muslim, you know what they say? I'm born in a Muslim family.
Identity.
Like, what do you mean you're born in a Muslim family? I'm asking you if you're a Muslim or not. And that will only continue to grow. Mm. So we need to start looking into this. My perception, my understanding that the crime rate in the Muslim community will only decline. And we could see that. And you usually see that in newly emerged communities. And I'll see that in particular in Sydney, because the Muslim community there and Melbourne, because these are the two old, well-established communities. But in the next challenge that we're going to be sitting down, next 10 years, we're going to say, okay, what's happening to this generation who are born from parents who are Muslims, but they're no longer Muslims. We're going to see that trend. And that's why we need to start addressing that, address atheism, address core issues and ethical issues in our deen, and understanding the traditional understanding of Islam. These are sort of issues that we need to start working on.
100%.
Wow. You know, and that's why, like, even within the imams, alhamdulillah, we have over 300 imams in the Australian National Imams Council, and we address important issues. But right now, we have a lot more important issues than this important issues.
Yeah.
We have a lot more important issues than talking about the moon sighting or calculation, for example, or talk about, you know, if this is, we have a lot more, we're talking about people are leaving Islam now. Wow. And we're going to see that trend only growing. Yeah. It's a reality that we have to deal with. And the only way that we can deal with those challenges is for us to establish a proper program. It's got to be a full ecosystem program. It starts from the family, with the brother and the sister before they get married, and when they get married, and after they get married, and when they have children, starting from home, to the Islamic school, to the Islamic center, to the public. It's got to be a full ecosystem that connects all those Muslims together, making sure they'll preserve the Islamic identity. Because right now, I could ask and challenge anyone, can you guarantee your children to be Muslims? Alhamdulillah, I'm a proud father of two sons who are, alhamdulillah, good practicing Muslims. But me, you tell me my grandchildren in this current climate, in this current environment, do I guarantee they're going to grow up to be Muslims? With what they see and what they hear and what they watch on TV or on social media or in the public, I'm concerned. That thought our parents never had. That's why we need to deal with those issues. And that's why...
You growing up in this country, the concern wasn't losing your deen. It was losing your way more than becoming, like you said,
a non-practicing.
The biggest struggle, like even when we looked at the stats for the leadership retreat, but when we started leadership retreat, was the fact that the identity crisis that we have in our community, that where youth are losing their identity as Muslims, where they're scared, you know, Ahmed becomes, you know, Arnold, and, you know, Muhammad becomes Mo, and all these aspects that we've noticed that we are scared of our identity to even share identity. So we adopt this identity to be accepted. And we've noticed that when you sort of empower through leadership these youth, suddenly they have a strong identity and they understand their why, they understand their reason behind, I'm proud of who I am and what I am, and for people to accept them for the truth. And I think that's what we're saying. But back to ANIC, inshallah, mashallah, like you mentioned ANIC before, why start ANIC? Like, why did you, like, again, that would have been a monster concept to start as an idea for yourself, because we haven't spoken about it, because you spoke about ANIC before, but to say, like, you know, I'm going to start an organization, because UMA is, understand, but ANIC is national, it's huge.
What drew you to bring all these imams together?
So it wasn't only a one man's effort. Yeah, Alhamdulillah, it was a collective effort, including Sheikh Fahmi, rahmatullah alayhi, in 2006. A number of imams and mashayikh that at that time we saw the challenges that the Muslim community are going through.
Was this September 11 time?
It was up post September 11th, then the Cronulla riots, and then after that, we saw that the Muslim community needed that leadership, because you need a leader. You need
unity. Unity is very strong.
And at the end of the day, I'm only one part out of many different moving parts that will all need to come together to create that chain. And in 2006, it was a group of imams that thought we need to come together as imams and we need to start creating a strong leadership body for the Muslim community. And yes, the challenges that we have here, which is a good challenge, yeah, not all challenges are always negative. Sometimes some of those challenges help you to empower yourself and become stronger. So the challenge that we have here in Australia is that most of the Muslims come from different backgrounds. So it's not like in a Lebanon and Lebanese, or Palestinian and Palestinian, or Egyptians and Palestinian, Egyptians, or Pakistanis and Pakistanis. We've got a very diverse community. We have the Indians and the Pakistanis and the Bangladeshis and the Arabs and the Arabs, mashallah, a big mix and so forth. The challenge is to bring them all together, and they come from different school of thoughts. You've got, you know, different madhahib and that. So we said, let's bring the prominent imams together. We started in 2006. We came together. We started 50 imams. Now, alhamdulillah, 2025, we've got more than 300 imams. Mashallah. And the purpose of ANIC is to bring the imams together, not for you to agree with me, for me to agree with you. There are issues that we're not going to agree on. And you know what? Stick to what you believe in. Yeah. Even to this day, when it comes, for example, you know, a common topic, the beginning of the month of Ramadan, we ANIC issues a statement and says that we go with calculation, the possibility of citing them. Until this day, imams come up to me and say to me, but I believe in moon sighting. I say to them, go with moon sighting. Don't go with ANIC. If this is what you believe in, go with it. But don't be hostile towards me. Just don't hate me for it. Just stick to what you believe in. Go with it. No issues. We have bigger issues to focus on.
Yeah, because I say unity isn't conformity.
Yeah,
this is the key. I think one of the delusions that Muslims have is unity is conformity, but it's not. Absolutely. We don't have to conform as united. You know, look at that. EU is united, but it's not conformed. It has different languages. You know, Allahu Akbar. We are Muslims. We can be united under the same language, under the same religion. But we don't have to be conformist. And I think a lot of us are lost in conforming to one way. And subhanAllah, Sheikh Fahmi taught me that. You know, he said, Ahmed, if we're going to unite this community, we can't be conformist, because at the end of the day, we become this little, you know, us against everybody else. It doesn't work. And there's no power in conformity. There's only power in unity. So to empower our youth, empower our leaders within our community, we have to be united. You know, subhanAllah, so mashallah, you've done that. Allahu Akbar.
Alhamdulillah, it's a connective.
Of course, yeah, undoubtedly, I'm not saying undoubtedly all the brothers and mashallah sisters as well that have been involved, that we've heard stories, mashallah, through, you know, ANIC. And
so how long has ANIC been around?
So from 2006. So next year, inshallah, we'll be celebrating our 20 years or 20th anniversary. But I like what you mentioned, and that's exactly the concept of ANIC. This is what we've always mentioned to the mashayikh and the different organizations, because now, alhamdulillah, we're trying to bring as many organizations possible. And we're always telling people that we need to redefine the word unity. Unity doesn't mean you're going to be under me and I'm going to be under you. And that's it. We go under one banner, under one organization. No, it's good that we have diversity. What you can do, I can't do. What I can do, you can't do. And we all need to be together. But we have common denominators that we need to focus on. And in the past, I used to say that we agree on a lot more than what we disagree on. I used to say we agree on 80, 90%. I was wrong. After my experience, and after dealing with the mashayikh and organizations, we agree on more than 95%.
Yeah, 100%.
Less than 5% that we disagree on. And you know what? There's no problems. Disagree. I'm not upset from you. Go ahead and say it. Openly stand on the minbar. This is my opinion. I disagree with Sheikh Shadi or Dr. Ibrahim or Sheikh Fahmi, rahmatullah alayhi. No problems. But don't hate me. Don't create hostility. The Sahaba disagreed. Like, where's the problem here? Why do we have to make a disagreement as an issue? Sometimes disagreement is healthy. It's good that you have different debates.
It's the focus, isn't it? The problem is we focus on that 5% and we forget about the 95% that we united on and strong in. And then all we do is sit there attacking each other on that 5% and we lose the essence of our deen.
Right now we're losing the deen. We've got the next generation that's losing their deen. That next generation doesn't really care about your moon sighting, doesn't really care about if you're a Hanbali or Shafi or Hanafi, doesn't really care. Those issues are beyond them. We're talking about, we have a new generation word La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, they don't even know. At the UMA, every Monday we have a rivet class, and sometimes we get up to 50 to 60 people. 30 to 40% of the attendees, they tell you, I'm a born Muslim. Wallahi, the shahada, they don't even know it. Shahada, you tell them, you know, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, 5 daily prayers. The non-Muslim is coming to embrace Islam because they felt compelled to do their homework. So they know more about Islam than the one that says, I'm born or I'm a Muslim. So we are going through serious challenges, and we can't focus on those issues. And those issues, with all means, stick to them. As I mentioned, till this day, I get people saying to me, I'm a member of ANIC, but I don't agree with this. No problem. Publicly say you don't agree with it, but don't be hostile. Don't create fitna. Just go with the opinion that you go with and no problems. Let's move on. And alhamdulillah, I have to say the imams here in Australia are probably among the most mature imams you could ever come across. We've learned how to work together. We've learned to look at the bigger picture. We've learned that we've got bigger issues to focus on, and we've learned how to disagree with one another. Where we were 10 years ago, where we are right now, alhamdulillah. And that's why I commend all the imams in this country. They look at the bigger picture right now. They've realized that we have a bigger issue, bigger challenge that we all need to unite on. And alhamdulillah, ANIC is bringing all those imams together to focus on those issues. Sure. And that's why you'll find that the vast majority of imams across the country are part of ANIC because they believe in the vision of uniting the imams and bringing the community together under one leadership. And that leadership, not wallahi, I want you to be under ANIC, preserving the Islamic identity. This is the main mandate of ANIC, is to preserve the traditional understanding of Islam in accordance to the Quran and Sunnah and the understanding of the prominent scholars in the past and the present. That's what we literally always say. And I always say it, in the past, going back to the Islamic identity, I used to say that I want my children and the children of my children to grow up as Muslims. I don't like to use that word anymore. I don't want them to grow up as Muslims. I want my children and your children and generations to come to grow up as proud Muslims. Amen. Proud. With a sense of belonging and connection to the identity. Not, are you a Muslim? Yeah, I'm Muslim because my parents were. No. I'm a Muslim out of conviction. I'm a Muslim because I believe in Islam. Whether you practice Islam or not, we'll work on that one. That's phase two. Phase one, that you are convinced of Islam. Yeah. Islam is your life, Islam is your deen, Islam is your faith. Inshallah, we'll work on you praying and fasting and so forth. So I don't want my kids just to grow up to be Muslims. I want my kids to grow up to be proud Muslims with full conviction of Islam.
We use the same thing in TLR, Leadership Retreat, and NAF, is we are proud Australian Muslims. Yeah. Because what we really wanted to give these kids, especially the ones that don't have a... because they're lost between being Australian and being Muslim as well.
What does that mean?
And how do you bridge those two gaps of being Muslim and Australian together? Because this is the key where we get lost, I think, especially what we see, through the retreats, is that these guys are saying, oh, how do I fit into this country as a Muslim? You know what I mean? Am I being rejected? Aren't I being rejected?
Do they hate me?
I like
what you're saying, because part of the Islamic identity, and this is something that the mashayikh speak about, is also having that sense of belonging to the country that you live in. So I like what you're saying, because that's also part of our identity. Yeah. Is first and foremost, I'm a Muslim. And I'm a Muslim by faith. And I have full conviction and pride in my faith. but I'm also an Australian, which means I belong to this country. And that sense of belonging is so important. Yeah, why?
Because we bring something so enormous to this country. Yeah. We bring, subhanAllah, like this is what it is that I understand. We bring honesty. We bring integrity. We bring something that is so beautiful, that is so loved by all of humanity. If we then represent it as us, as part of this country, and I want this, because I grew up in this country. I don't doubt that we can improve change. And change to the better for all of people. We're not greedy. We're not going to say, hey, we want this goodness and this honesty and integrity for ourselves. No. This has to be across everything. Like our businesses feed halal. But halal isn't just the food that's halal. Halal is the way we treat our staff. Mm. Halal is the integrity we have within our business model. You know, halal is building up future leaders who are Muslim or non-Muslim alike. There's no difference for us in our business model. And this is what we truly believe. Identity 100%. Itself is the most powerful thing you can own as a Muslim, whoever you are, wherever you are.
I like what you're mentioning, because no community has ever been marginalized and ostracized as much as the Muslim community. No community. What we faced as a Muslim community, whether globally and here in Australia, no one had ever faced that. In the past, you had other communities that have been marginalized and so forth, but the Muslim community by far had copped it more than anyone else. Mm. And the sense of belonging to the country that you live in is very, very important. We're talking about third and fourth Muslim generation that's born and raised in Australia. I assure you, your grandchildren are not going to turn and say, Grandpa, take me back to Lebanon. That's not going to happen. You know that's not going to happen. And likewise with my kids and the children of my children, that's not going to happen. Why the sense of belonging to the country that you live in is important? Because in order for someone to excel in life, they need to feel they belong. And when the moment they feel like they are marginalized, they lose that sense of hope and they start treating themselves as a second-class citizen. Mm. That's why my vision has always been, and I always say it till this day, yes, there is an agenda to marginalize as a Muslim community, but you should not accept to be marginalized, because there's a push to marginalize you. And unfortunately, within our own circles, we are marginalizing ourselves.
Yeah.
No, I'm not going to allow anyone to marginalize me. Nor that I'm going to marginalize myself. I'm going to come out of that. And one of the things I always say, we need to be part of the decision making, not that the decisions are made on us and passed upon us. Yeah, no, sure. We need to be at the forefront. We need to have a seat at the table, because there's that common saying, if you don't have a seat at the table, then you are part of the menu. Yeah. No, be at the forefront. Don't be. Yes, like there is a push to marginalize you. Without a doubt, it's there. There is the agenda. Yeah. But why do you accept it? Yeah. Don't accept it. I always tell people, don't accept to be marginalized.
Do something about it.
Do something about it. Come out. Yeah. Push back. Say, no, I want to have a seat at the table. I want to be part of the decision.
Sheikh used to say that to me, subhanAllah. Yeah. Allah rahmu.
And alhamdulillah, where we were a few years ago, where we are right now, alhamdulillah, we as a Muslim community, we are a lot more mature, a lot more advanced than where we were 10 years ago. Now, alhamdulillah, we have seats at the table, we discuss, we engage with everyone, we talk. And there are small groups and factions in the community who say, disengage. If you want to disengage, then you're marginalizing yourself.
Yeah.
And when you marginalize yourself, you're going to be treated as a marginalized community. Don't allow this to yourself. Mm. So a sense of belonging is very important.
That's one thing Sheikh Fahmy taught me personally, is that, because I remember, like, people used to go and say, oh, he's infiltrated. He goes to the meetings with, he knows, he's sat down with the prime minister. He's done this. And it's like,
so what?
And it's like, so what, guys? It's like,
you have to
if you can't go in there and talk and give, if they're not listening to us.
But 20 years ago, that was big.
Like, that was huge.
Alhamdulillah, we've evolved. Where we were a few years ago and where we are right now, alhamdulillah.
Even the notion of, we've been told for the last decade not to vote, not have any power, and that's...
Alhamdulillah, things are changing. Alhamdulillah, as you could see, we are evolving as a community.
Subhanallah.
We are becoming a lot more educated, a lot more mature, a lot more wealthier. Yes. Okay, you could see that. I remember a fundraiser 20 years ago, if they collected the $8,000 or $10,000, it used to be the talk of the town. No, mashallah, $3, $4 million in one night. Alhamdulillah, we as a community, we've evolved a lot.
Right.
But part of that evolvement is that we need to be on the right path. Yeah. And we need to be united on it. And right now, I can't do it on my own. You can't do it on your own. Yeah. They can't do it on their own. But we all can come together and protect each other and come together and moving forward together as a Muslim community. And that's why we need to preserve our interests. We as a community, part of preserving our identity is to have that sense of belonging, which is very important. This is your country like everyone else, and you need to contribute and give back to your country like 100%. Everyone else. and at the same time preserving our interests. We have interests as a Muslim community. We have interests as Islam. We have interests as people who advocate for the Palestinian cause. We have interests there, and you need to advocate for that interest. You need to be at the forefront. Change policies, change decision makers' mindset. Get at the forefront. Don't get and marginalize yourself and scream and shout on the corner. No one's going to hear you. Come to the center, talk, advocate.
Can you give us some examples of some of the stuff that you've done in regards to policy change throughout your time? And mashallah, you've done so many, but could you give us like one of those proudest moments that you've had, you know, in your work that, you know?
We as a Muslim community, I always look at it that there are three interests. One interest that we share with the common Australians. We saw that in the last federal election where we share the interest and the concern with the rest of the Australian people when it comes to housing, Medicare, education and so forth. This is something that you find all Australians share across the board. Then we share common interest with the faith communities because not Australia is faith-based people. You know, in the last census, again, 48% of the Australian community or the Australian people were Christians as opposed to 1991, 74%.
Wow.
And 1911 was 94%. You could see the drop. So 50% of the Australian people do not identify themselves or connect themselves to faith. So we are part of also that cohort of faith communities. Faith communities have more of an understanding on common issues with regards of faith than the non-faith communities. When it comes to religious freedom, when it comes to vilification laws, when it comes to Islamic and religious schools, when it comes to our Islamic and religious institutions. So we have interest and we have in common with the faith communities and we'll be working very closely with them. Mashallah. And then we have interest within the Muslim community. There are issues that you find that it's pertaining the Muslim community. Yeah. Halal, for example, hijab, for example, masajid, for example. The Palestinian cause, yes, between us and the overlaps with a lot of non-Muslims who are very strong advocates on this issue. So we need to start identifying that issue. Alhamdulillah, we've done a full map on this one, the common interest that we share with the broader Australian community, the common interest that we share with the broader faith Australian community, and the common interest within the Muslim community. And part of that is how can every single Muslim live in this country with integrity? Not just leave, wallahi, just I'm a Muslim. No, with integrity. I do not want to see any Muslim in the future to shy away from saying that I'm Muslim because they fear on their job or they fear on their identity or they fear something. Alhamdulillah, we've been doing a lot of advocacy work. There's no department that we haven't spoken to or engaged with or minister that we sat down with telling them that these are the core issues that the Muslim community has of a concern and we want to raise them. Like, for example, the religious freedom that we've been pushing for. Vilification laws, and that's a commitment that we are getting. Right now, I could say whatever I want to say about your race and I will not get away with it because you are protected under race. But you're not protected under faith.
That's right.
So inshallah, that's something that we're going to see. We saw that in New South Wales. Something happened here in Victoria, but we're trying to get something on a federal level, the vilification laws. The recognition of the state of Palestine is a big issue. It's a big thing.
Huge.
And inshallah, that's a commitment that we've got. Inshallah, hoping that we'll see the recognition of the state of Palestine. So alhamdulillah, we are trying to force ourselves to be as part of the decision making or at least the discussion. The discussion. Before, you were just a discussion and you were out of the discussion. You were the topic, but you were not part of the discussion. Now, alhamdulillah, we are part of the discussion. We sit down, we engage, we talk, we put a case forward.
What do you say to the Muslim that says you've sold us out? Oh my gosh, how can you shake your hands with the devil?
How can you have dialogue with these people?
How can you shake, you know, they're open, you know the way they feel about us. How could you take
their
money? They're
attacking us and you're sitting with them.
How can you take their money? How can you support them? What do you say to you?
Well, my brother, look, I know a lot of those brothers and sisters who say this, and they are the minority, they're not the majority, okay? It comes out of a good intention. It comes out of a good place. It's not like, wallah, these people are the one. But there is serious immaturity here. Serious immaturity, lack of understanding, mixed with a bit of, you know, a thuggish mentality on the ground, you know, mixed with overseas mentality. At the end of the day, people say things to me, it just doesn't make sense. Like, you know, you are living in this country and you're a minority. And I've been saying this for the last, don't act like you are the majority. You're only 3%. Don't act you're 97%. You are 3%. Come back to reality.
There is that mindset. You know? I don't think they haven't gone out of Lekemba.
Yeah, exactly. Because you're in Bankstown and you see every second, third person is a Muslim, that's all Australia. No, bro, come back to your reality.
SubhanAllah.
If you want to, in order, you are business people. If you want to have a successful business, you have to have the proper business plan. You can't go and plan for something big. You can't go and cater for a town of 100,000 people and the town only has 1,000 people.
It's like
you're going to fail. You're planning to fail.
It's like this. I've had brothers go to me, I only want to produce a product for Muslims. It's like, brother, you're catering for 3 out of 100 people. It's impossible you're going to be successful in business.
See,
you need to provide a product that is available to everybody. Yeah. And if you make it halal, great. Amazing. But you can't just say, this is for Muslims only, brother. You're not going to succeed in business.
Even when we first started in Burgies, they said, brother, why don't you put a big minaret with halal? Yeah. It's like, but there's 98% of people that want them to eat.
Halal, the 97, alhamdulillah, you've increased 1%. Yeah. So I always say to people, come back to reality. In order for you to plan, you need to know your size. You can't go and plan for a big size when you're not really that big size.
Good advice.
You're only 3%, don't act you are 97%. That's one. Secondly, in order for you to move forward in this country, this is the process. This is the process.
It's a train.
Okay? If I want to get from Bankstown to Lakemba, it's Canterbury Road. That's the pathway. Maybe there's another pathway. You can't go and create a different pathway and think, wallah, you're going
to
get there.
First you go to Canberra, then you come here.
Exactly. Yeah. So I can't expect, wallah, I want to go north and end up in Melbourne. If I'm going to go north from Sydney, I'm going to end up in Brisbane. So there's a lack of maturity. And mixed with emotions, yes, I understand. We're all emotions, especially in the last 18 months. It's not easy that you wake up every single day and see 100 of your brothers being slaughtered and massacred. There's a genocide that's been committed. And when you find that decision makers are not acknowledging that there's a genocide, that frustrates you. But the question is, what's the pathway in making a change? Screaming and shouting and breaking doors, that's not going to get you anywhere. I always say to people, we're all stuck in a 2-meter hole. Stop telling me about we are stuck in a 2-meter hole because I'm with you, I could see it. And stop telling me why we came in here. Let's talk about how can we come out of here. Mm. Some people are constructive and they talk about, okay, let's plan to come out. And others are digging to go down deeper.
Change your focus.
Yeah, and subhanAllah, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that about the ship of the two decks, the upper deck and the lower deck. And the people in the lower deck, every time they needed water, they go up to the people in the upper deck until they said, let's dig up a hole there and get our own water. And what did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? If they allow them, the whole ship sinks, and if they stop them, the whole ship will be saved. We need to be constructive. We need to be smart. Yeah, we need to be strategic in the way we move forward. Alhamdulillah, we are trying our best. Yes, sometimes we get it right, and sometimes we don't get it right.
Yeah.
We just need to work together and moving forward.
Yeah.
And alhamdulillah, we've progressed a lot.
Amen.
Maybe a lot of people might say, oh, what did this and what did that? Sometimes it's not about what you've achieved. It's about what you prevented.
Yeah. Allahu
Akbar. It's not always what you've achieved. Maybe Anik did not achieve all these big things, but Anik prevented a lot of things from coming back to the community.
Yeah.
This is life. We need to deal with it. And we learned that from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sulh al-Hudaybiyah, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told the companions we're going to perform Umrah, and then they returned back. The vast majority of the companions were upset about it. But then Allah made an opening. This is life. This is the test that Allah puts us through.
Yeah.
And we need to be smart, wise, and collective. And that's why part of success is that you need to have a proper plan. And work towards that plan. Results come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we leave that to Allah.
How do you deal with that, Sheikh Nat? Like, can you give me a story of the worst situation you've been dealt with from a community member coming up to you and said, or treated you in a way that you...
I always say to the mashaykh, I always remind the mashaykh, you speak to any of the imams, and the Toya Sheikh Shahadu always emphasize on that. As an imam means you're a leader, which means you lead, you are not led. You lead, because if you're not going to lead, you're going to be led.
Mm.
And I'm not going to be led by immaturity or ignorance.
Yeah.
I'm going to be led by maturity and education. And alhamdulillah, I have no doubt, even in the loud, you know, brothers and sisters who are very critical of Anik, I've got no doubt in the intention. I've got no doubt that it comes out of a good place. But I have a lot of doubt in their maturity and understanding.
Yeah.
I'm not going to be led by someone who has no idea of the system or has no idea. Like, you know, you're not going to accept me to come to your shop right now and say to you, that's how you do things. You're going to say, brother, that's not even your field. You're not even an expert in this area. And to me, from the outside, I'll look and say, these guys have no idea what they're talking about. But when you go inside, you realize, you know what, it's a lot bigger than what it is. That's a reality. And alhamdulillah, we have a lot of alhamdulillah, a lot of sincere brothers and sisters out there, even those who are critical of me and Anik and Yuma and critical of the Muslim leadership. But at the end of the day, you need to accept the reality. That's the pathway that you move forward. I can't expect everyone to love us, And then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam went through. Who am I to complain about that? Amen. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in the same gathering had Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali, and had a group of munafiqeen in the same gathering. Look, we're going to face hardships. We're going to face, criticism. We're going to face pushbacks. That's part and parcel of the job. Sure. You just need to always put your head down and move forward, which will end with what I started with. Success doesn't require too much intelligence and doesn't require too much education qualifications. Success requires planning and determination. And the more determined you are and the more time and effort that you put is the further that you're going to go.
Allah be with you, mashallah. Like, I know we've gone full circle, mashallah, through your life journey. Subhanallah, may Allah bless you and inshallah elevate you in this dunya and akhirah. We'd love to end the podcast on an I am statement. We ask our guests to describe themselves in a single I am concise statement. But before we do that, we'd like to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We'd like to thank our audience for watching and remind you all to please subscribe. Subhanallah, we've noticed that only 15% of our listeners are subscribed, which is amazing. We're having an amazing amount of watching, but subscription is low. Please, we promise you, if you subscribe, we will get better, more amazing brothers, just like the brother we have here today. May Allah bless him. And please comment. If you have any comments about these podcasts and ask questions, we're more than happy to follow them through and share with others that will benefit from this podcast, inshallah, and give us a rating on our audio platform. And on that note, I am.
Well, I want to see every single Muslim now and later, this generation, generations to come, that would live in this country with full integrity and respect and honor. And this is something that, inshallah, we will do as a collective, as a community. And alhamdulillah, we are part and parcel of the vision of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam when he said, I want to see Islam spread everywhere, the way day and night had spread everywhere. And I want to see Islam enter every house made out of tent or made out of brick. So we are just a continuous vision of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And inshallah, we want to continue with that vision. And that vision is every Muslim to live with full respect, integrity, dignity, and honor.
Amen. Allahumma. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make that come true.
Inshallah.
And may Allah bless you in the dunya and the akhirah.
Amazing conversation. And, great advice too.
Thank you. Thank you for this amazing podcast. May Allah bless you. Thank you for coming down here and spending the time with us. Absolute honor to have you here and listening to you and enlightening us with your vision and your story. Mashallah. Yeah. It's a beautiful story. May Allah
Before
bless
we
you.
Go, can I ask one more question?
Tell me.
What's the best advice you'd give yourself at 18, knowing what you know now?
18. Don't rush into conclusions. Look at the bigger picture. Take an advice from the elderly ones and always think big. When you think big, you become big. When you think small, you always stay small.
Great advice.
Assalamu alaikum, everyone. Assalamu alaikum khair for watching. May Allah bless you all. Please make dua for us. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us Amen. Every single person that sat on this table Amen. And inshallah elevate them to be even better and stronger and wiser Amen. And inshallah part of this amazing community that we are part of and increase it, Ya Rab. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.